This is a unique Christmas message that we're going to give today. It's a unique one because it's the last time that I have to speak to all sites at the same time. Next week, there's normal services in Florence and Mason, not in Oakley, since there's a weighted here. So this is the last time we all get to talk together. And it also is the last, you know, major weekend before the end of our three-year journey called the Game Change Campaign. And I just know that I have got to take advantage of that today. And actually, believe it or not, it actually segues really, really well into Christmas. So this is a Christmas message that also includes the things that God's doing here in our midst, and it's going to be a Christmas message that's going to have some bite and applicability to it for you. And let's pray before we go any further. God, thank you for the ability to talk with people who are here in the midst of snow. Looked out the window, I thought, oh man, people are going to be afraid to come. And I have the people in this room right now who are not fearful. Thank you for courageous people who aren't afraid of white death here right now. And I feel like that sort of emotional attitude that is represented by people in here today is going to make this message uniquely responsive. It's going to make this being able to just to hear it and receive it. So do something unique in all of us today and this Christmas. And I pray these things according to your Son, Jesus. Amen. So we're looking today at one of the classic stories in the Bible, one of the classic journeys. Today is about a journey. We as a church have been on a journey called the Game Change Campaign for 3 years, where we've gone above and beyond what we regularly give for 3 years. And also, journeys are something that happened throughout the entire Christmas story. You know, it was a journey for Jesus to go from heaven to earth and be born of a virgin in Bethlehem. That was a journey. And it's also a journey that the Magi undertake, also known as the wise men, also known as the three kings, even though we don't know if there was three of them. There were multiple of them. We don't know how many of them were, and we don't know exactly what they were called. I'm using the term Magi today. And Herod, the most cynical, destructive ruler of his time, and one of the top five in the history of the entire world, arguably, hears about someone threatening him, someone threatening his ego, his place, because there's apparently a new baby king who is to be born, and Herod enlists some people who are trying to find him, and let's just actually take a look at it for ourselves. Matthew chapter 2, it says this. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Herod was a guy who would kill anybody at a moment's notice to preserve his own notoriety. On his death, he ordered that all the top officials in the land would be killed so that he would be guaranteed there would be mourning in the land when he died. This is the kind of guy he was. And so he hears of this child king. He's very threatened by him. And there's these people who are looking for him as well, the Magi, wise men, three kings. And Herod said, hey, if you're going to find him, you find him because I too want to go worship him. He's not planning on worshiping them at all. He only himself wants to be worshiped. Apparently, God has created a supernatural astral projection up in the sky. It's a miraculous thing. If God was ever to come into the world and do anything, we should expect the miraculous every once in a while, or else he's not God. Or it's just a philosophy, right? So these Magi go in search of, and these Magi do what we've been doing as a community, and actually what all of us do when we grow, is something special. One point today they're going to look at through multiple angles. They go on a journey, and it's an epic journey. In fact, every journey of significance always entails sacrifice. That's the big idea today. Every journey of any consequence always includes sacrifice. First of all, the sacrifice for these guys to get to where Jesus was. in all likelihood, they're coming from Persia. Theologians or scholars surmise that these would have been people from the Zoroastrianism sect of the ancient Middle East. They don't have a lot of the standard beliefs that the Jews had, but they are spiritual seekers. And they would have had to travel over 1,000 miles to go find Jesus. Think about that. That's a sacrifice, traveling 1,000 miles. And they didn't have a Toyota Prius to get it done. They didn't have a dune buggy. They had to walk. This was a very difficult journey for them. I don't know if you're like me, but whenever I have to take a journey of any consequence, I kind of get geeked about it. Just a couple days ago, I took a journey to Pittsburgh. The reason I took a journey to Pittsburgh is the camp where I know Bengal fans, we all want to boo right now, but please, thank you for restraining. As I was ready to go, I was going because the camp where I heard about Jesus for the first time in a language I could understand, that camp, which had been around for 50 years, and they were having a 50-year celebration. And so the friends that I did ministry with, building into high school and junior high kids in my early days of ministry, were getting together for this event, and we were going to have some fun together. So I got in the car, and I headed out to Pittsburgh. The whole way out to Pittsburgh, that 4.5-5-hour drive, I just couldn't help but thinking about the memories of doing that drive before when I was going back and forth from Pittsburgh to Cincinnati to Star Crossroads. I couldn't help but think about the people I was going to see, the memories that we had. Got there, and I got to speak with some Pittsburgh youth pastors, and it was really surreal, because I was always the young guy that was sitting in chairs while the old fuddy-duddy kind of tried to impart wisdom. And now I'm the old fuddy-duddy. Really, really, really weird. And then we had a cocktail party that night, and we were hanging out. We were just telling stories, stupid. What were the stories that we told? They were very frequently journey stories. Four of us, the day after Christmas, got into a routine for about 3 years in a row when we would drive down to Key West. It was a journey. It was an epic journey. And that was back in the day when Key West was interesting. If you went to Key West around 1985, that was a pretty interesting place. Not very interesting now. Key West is like, Myrtle Beach right now. But we would go down there and telling these old stories and laughing. We did stupid, stupid stuff. Like, we lived in this house together, and we used to like to take a bow and arrow, and we would shoot the arrow as high as we could in the sky. Not smart. Not smart at all. And it would, first time we did it, it went over the church where we were in the parking lot, and we were like, someone died. But actually, that wasn't the fun part. The fun part was, we shot in the air because we would take one of the doors off of our rooms, and two of us would hold the door and try to catch it as it came down. It was awesome. It was utterly awesome. You want to talk about adrenaline rush? That's good stuff, right? Don't try this at home, kids. Don't do this. Don't try this at home at all. But there's something special about journeys that brings back all kinds of memories. And the reason why we bonded together is we sacrificed together. We sacrificed time together. We sacrificed resources together. We were going after a vision. We were going after a goal. And the Magi are a team as well that is sacrificing. They bring, once they find Jesus, they bring three gifts that are interesting to dig into a bit. They bring gold, frankincense, and myrrh. People have surmised what these gifts could have symbolized. And we don't know for sure if the Magi intended to symbolize these things, but nonetheless, this is the historical usage of these three items. First of all, gold. Gold was something that communicated Jesus' royalty. We spoke in Kingdom Come how Jesus is a king. Only royalty had gold in those times. To have gold meant that you were of a different class, of a different category, that you were a prince, that you were a king. They're proclaiming you are a king by having this gold. And they bring to him frankincense, which is the cologne that Frankenstein used. That's what I always thought when I was a little kid, like Frankenstein. Bring him frankincense, which actually is a smelling agent. It was an incense that would be burned where? Inside of a temple. Who would burn incense inside of a temple? A priest. It's alluding to Jesus' priestly function by giving him something that priests would burn inside the temple. See, the function of a priest was a priest would come between two warring parties. A priest, even more specifically, would represent men and women before God because we are at war with him every time we rebel, every time we don't do something he tells us to do, every time we do something he says not to do, it's a sign of our rebellion, a break in the relationship. And so a priest is one who intercedes for before God. In the New Testament, especially in the book of Hebrews, it talks over and over again of Jesus being a priest. He's a high priest. He's a high priest who offers sacrifices to accommodate the wrath of God. And what's the sacrifice he offers? Himself. He offers a sacrifice of himself on a cross. This is why none of us need anyone to go to God before us. You don't need any pastor, you don't need any priest, you don't need any me. You need nobody to stand between you and God. Jesus is the one true priest, and he's done his job, and he's actually God himself. It's an awesome thing. Third thing that they bring is they bring myrrh. Myrrh. This is a little bit macabre, because myrrh was a spice that was relevant for death. In fact, when Jesus was on the cross, they took a sponge with wine and mixed in it was myrrh, and they stuck it up on a stick to him so he could suck it down and have a little deadening effect on the pain for anybody who was on the cross. And he actually rejects this. He rejects this as if he wants to feel the full pain of the weight of the world, the sin of the world on his back. Myrrh was also used as an embalming agent. If someone was dead, they were being embalmed with myrrh. Jesus is a little baby. This is the only person who's ever lived that a whole point of his birth was death. It's the only reason he was born. He was born to die. And I don't know if the Magi fully understood this, but when they put those gifts down at his feet and they bowed and they worshiped him, what they're recognizing is this is a king, this is a priest whose little tiny feet and hands are going to grow and grow and grow and become full size, and they're going to be nailed to a cross. This is a little child with a beautiful, perfectly formed pink torso that's going to expand, expand, expand until the age of 33. It's going to be whipped with a cat of nine tails, and it's going to be rubbing up and down a rough-hewn cross, crying out to God. Jesus went on a journey, and he sacrificed. Every great journey has sacrifice. We're at a very critical point in our church's history right now, a very critical waypoint in our journey. And of all the journeys I think about and I've talked about thus far, for me, over the last 12 months, there's been one journey that's been very defining for me. It's been defining enough that it's caused me to have some very key and significant conversations with people who are close to me. And it's a story, it's a journey that I never planned on sharing in this context today, but I've had some folks who I've been having this conversation with me who said, hey, right now, you really need to share that with the whole church. I'm like, eh, you think so? I said, yeah. So I'm going to do that right now because of the learnings that are in it. And you're going to be really surprised to know that this journey, you're not going to believe it, this journey included motorcycles. Yeah, you would never believe that with me. I know, it's a surprise to many of you, but nonetheless, it is reality. So I'm going to share this story, not because I need you to know this thing that happened with me and my friends, but because there are spiritual parallels to this that are the parallels of what God is doing in our church right now and what all of us who are part of this team need to hear. Now, to understand this story, you have to understand the kind of riding I like. I like riding that is not on pavement, in part because when I'm on pavement, people and cars hit you. I mean, that's the cause of most motorcycle accidents. People and cars don't see motorcycles and hit them. Also, most importantly, when I get on dirt, my friends and I get on dirt, get on gravel, get on mountain passes, we're away from people, we're by ourselves, it's just a really beautiful thing. So before I tell you this story, let me show you a video that was taken on this journey. It was from the bottom of Colorado to the top of Colorado. We went on all dirt and gravel, mountain passes, just pavement just long enough to get us to the next place. And here's a little snippet of the kind of riding we experienced on that journey. Yes. So when we did this, there's a key thing that has to happen. You have to have some context before we're getting the lessons here. There's some key things that have to happen when you do this. The first is you have to determine a road captain. Trips like this do not operate well on democracy at all. You got five guys, and if everything is undergoes groupthink, it stretches out the trip, and then you feel frustrated, like I'm not being heard, and then it's just not good at all. So before every trip, someone is anointed the road captain, and that person is in charge of making all decisions. Where we're staying, camping for the night, how long we're going until our next break, when we're getting gas, the route, all that. Anybody can give ideas, that's totally fine, but ultimately the decision rests with the road captain. And so this trip, I'm the road captain. So during Colorado, I'm fine, things are going okay, I've got my GPS, and you've got in your GPS your tracks kind of mapped out, and you're just following the tracks, going through all these things. And what do you know? We got through Colorado faster than we thought, so we got an extra day or so. And so we said, well, just keep going. Let's go up into Wyoming. So as we're going to Wyoming, we're looking for dirt roads and all that sort of thing, and we're in this place called Medicine Hat. And it's beautiful. There's gravel. It's kind of gnarly. Sometimes the more gnarly, the better, because that means the less people, the more isolated you are. It's really nice that way. As we're going down this road, I start to get to the most stressful part of the day for me. If you're the captain, the worst part, as far as I'm concerned, is always the end of the day. It's from 3 to 6 o'clock, anywhere in there, because from anywhere from 3 to 6 o'clock, you're trying to figure out where are we going to camp? And you have to make that decision based on a number of different issues, like what's the topography going to be? I mean, if we're in a very populated area, we might not find a good place. Is there a place that we can go? And not just that, with time-wise, you got to say, I don't want to get there too early. If we get there too early, then you're just sitting around the fire and partying like forever and ever and ever. If you get there too late, it's dark. And then most importantly, I have to watch the demeanor of all the other guys. Because I got to see if folks are tired. I got to see if they're energized. And everyone will say, no, I can go a little longer. They'll say that. But you can tell by how someone rides and just their demeanor whether or not they've got energy. And you don't want someone who's low on energy at the end of the day, because then an accident can happen. And you don't want to stop too early, because someone who's got a lot of energy might be bummed. And it's just weird. For me personally, it's the most stressful thing. So we're right in that time. And we see on the GPS this little blue dot. And every guy that sees the GPS says, oh, right there, let's go to that. Everyone says, we're going to that? Yeah, we'll go there and camp there. Great. This is not a map that has topography on it. It isn't like bird's eye imagery that you can actually see the terrain. It's just your one-dimensional color screen that shows a path and a blue dot. So let's go. So we start going, and the road starts to degrade. It gets worse and worse and worse. It gets so bad that there's water that's running up. That's Phantom Lake right there. There's water that's running up off the hillside and starting to wash out the road. So the forestry department has come by, and they thought it was a good idea to just put railroad ties there. So they would just dig out, and they put railroad ties running across the road, like rows of them, for the water to run through. You're riding on a motorcycle, too. All of a sudden, oh, railroad ties have to go over. Joy, joy. You're like, bam, bam, you're going through. Everyone makes it okay, but it gets worse and worse. And then it starts to escalate. The road starts to go up. And as you're going up, it has the worst terrain for this riding. It sounds really gross, but believe it or not, it is the technical term. It's called baby heads. They're these rocks that are about this big. It's the worst kind of rocks to be on. If it's little gravel, no problem. Your back end goes a little bit, but you feel stable and secure. You're used to it. If it's big rocks, generally no problem. You can go around them, or they're generally sunk into the ground halfway, and you can ride over them, no problem. But a bunch of these little guys, your bike is just always jumping around. You have to be okay with your bike jumping around. And as it jumps around, you have to stand. You can't be sitting this way. If you sit as your bike jumps, you can't shift your weight. So you're standing, and you're looking ahead. And as you go ahead, you can't even look straight down at the wheel, because it'll mess up your driving. You have to look like 20 yards ahead and keep your eyes up and just power through it. It's getting steeper and more treacherous, so much so that I can't even afford to take my eyes off of my spot to look down at my rearview mirror to see if anybody. Just that bit of time, I would not have, because there's a drop off to the right. So I can't stop either. Because if I stop, I might not get started on a steep incline with those kind of rocks. And if I do stop, even if I can get started, if there's somebody behind me, I just stop. I'm going to mess up their momentum. They could hit me. It's just not good. So when you're not, you just got to go and you got to finish it. So I'm like, I'm getting up. I get the top. I'm like, whew, shit. My back end was bouncing all around. It was like, man. So I get the top. I don't know. A minute later, guy number two comes up. He's good. Just right behind him is person number three, my son Jake. He comes up. And Jake is not happy. He is not happy. He says, this is ridiculous. This is stupid. What are we doing? And this is not the exact words that he used in this context. It's not the, he said, and he is not happy. And what's odd about this is he's the best rider of everyone. I should not have said that. Many days, he is a wonderful rider. No, he is an amazing rider, but his bike is getting rattled to death on this. He's just frustrated. He said, this is stupid. Why are we should not be up here. This is dumb. He said, the other two guys that are back there, I don't think they're coming up. We should just go turn around and go back. And I said, well, hold on. You might be right, but maybe they are coming up, and I don't want to go down that hill while they're coming up. That would be not good at all. So let's just hang here and see if they're coming. And I said, not only that, Jake, take a look at my GPS. There's the lake right there. It looks like we're real close to it. In fact, I think it's just right over that berm there, which that was the hard part we just did. While we wait for them, why don't you just kind of go over the berm and see what this phantom lake looks like? So he does that. And about 5 minutes later, he comes back, and his demeanor is entirely different. He takes out his phone, and he's actually videoed this potential campsite at the end of our day, and here it is.
Maybe I shouldn't have taken this video. You guys are going to be bummed. It's pretty cool.
Now, stuff is always more beautiful live and in person than it is on a photograph. That is amazing. And then we all of a sudden realize, well, this is why it's called Phantom Lake. Because no one ever gets there, therefore it's like a phantom lake. How often do you get the opportunity to have your own private lake that's glacier fed and nobody is there? Nobody at all. We see this, we're like, oh, dude, we are going there tonight. Yes, this is going to be the greatest campsite of all time. And so now we're just going to wait here because I can't wait for them to come. They got to make it. So we wait, keep waiting. Nothing. And I said, all right, we got to go back down. Let's go back down and see what's going on. So we head back down. First guy we come up is about halfway up, and he had just stopped. He was just stopped, and he was sort of frozen. He wasn't sure, are those guys up ahead coming back to me? Are we turning around? Are we keep going? I don't know. So he has just stopped. And we stopped and said, no, we got to go back down and we'll figure out what we're going to do when we get back down to the bottom. So we go back down the bottom, and the final guy, he's on his bike, turned around in the opposite direction. His bike had tipped over and he just wasn't sure if we were going to keep going or not. So he had it back up and he was pointing the opposite direction. And so what happened, the next half hour was about the most emotionally intense half hour or so that we had ever had as friends. Because you had guys who wanted to get up to Phantom Lake, and other ones who didn't, or at least the perception on our part was they didn't, and they were frustrated and discouraged and didn't want to go. And so there was this sort of, it was true, genuine anger. Now, there's anger every once in a while. Someone just kind of goes off and yells at somebody for 45 seconds and all that kind of stuff. And then you're guys, you get over it, and you go on with it. But this was like really simmering feud. This was just... It was really thick. The tension was thick. And so we ended up camping down at the bottom of the lake. In fact, I said, well, maybe me and a couple guys will go up top. And then if everyone wants to stay down the bottom, stay on the bottom. I thought about that. And I was like, no, it's a bad idea. We're a team. We're going to stay together. The Magi, they stayed together. We're a team. We've got to stay together on this. But I wasn't happy about it. Wasn't happy about it at all. It was the right call, but I was not happy about it. As I'm driving home, or riding out the next day, and reflecting on this around the campfire, I felt God prompting me and using this as a metaphor that relates to other aspects of my life. That I want to go to Phantom Lake, and there's people around me that don't want the journey of that sacrifice. And so I said, there's some people I got to talk to when I get home. And I've been having very intentional conversations with people who are in my inner circle about their, you know, how much they want to sacrifice, what their sense of calling is to the ministry, where they want to go, and it's become important. important to us. And this is where we are right now as a church. You're not in my inner circle. We're good friends as much as I can be your friend in a dark room. But I tell you what, I'm going to Phantom Lake. We are going to Phantom Lake. And we have to do a little bit of spelling out of reality in here right now. In fact, we have to spell out with reality where we are as a church, as a team on the GPS. There's a GPS, a spiritual GPS. If you looked at it, you could see where we are. And I want to show you what this image looks like or image is. And you're going to like it. You're going to like it. Let's check out where we are in the journey as a church. We have a major problem. Increasing percentages of our family and our friends, of our fellow Cincinnatians, don't see the relevance of Jesus in their life. This is a massive problem. People have been created in the image of God by a God who loves them, have a totally foreign concept of who He is, and can't find any place where there's real discussion in language they understand. That's awful for our city, let alone awful for individual souls. And if that doesn't break our hearts, something has gone cold.
I was really just going through the motions of church.
I was choosing a stripped version of life. That's where I was spiritually.
My life prior had definitely been a lot of feeling the need to hold it all together.
I often wonder how I survived, honestly.
We were so tired of church being a place where everybody that was really good at faking it got together to compare notes, you know, and just the idea of being a real place, that was through everything. We're not getting together to fake this. We're not getting together to pretend that we have it all together. That, for me, was a huge breath of fresh air.
Says that when you finish the race in this life, that there is a champion named Jesus who is going to run to meet you as you run across the finish line. And as you come across the finish line, He'll look you in the eyes and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You ran the race that I set for you. Now come and enjoy your master's happiness." And I tell you what, this bib says I'm a runner, but when you get in the water today, it says you're in the kingdom of God.
Atheist in December, and I came here for Awaited, and I ended up going to India in October, and now I'm getting baptized.
I've got tired of living violent and lies, victim of sexual abuse, you know, just facing it all and coming to terms with it and praising Jesus and bringing me to where I'm at now.
I'm a recovering addict. I've got a little over 16 months now. Thank you. I took a leap of faith and did the journey in the small group for the first time. I was very reluctant. I have a new family, friends, and a lot of support. And I came here tonight, and they started talking about baptism. I thought, I'm going to do it. And for the first time in three years, my parents have called and invited me home for Thanksgiving.
About 10 years ago, I fell headlong into a serious addiction, into a crack cocaine. I just kept walking. And today's the day.
I believe decades from now, there will be people in Cincinnati who will hear of a six-week journey people at Crossroads did. And they said, those people back then, what they did in 6 weeks, set the stage for a different approach to poverty, set the stage for a different attitude to getting people to new places. I believe decades from now, there will be people who will have heard about Jesus all over the region, who will say, what happened decades ago with 6 weeks with people engaged and changed my life, changed my eternity. I believe it's going to be that substantive. I believe decades from now, senior government officials will say there was a 6-week period of time in this little church little city called Cincinnati, that what they did for that six-week period set an entirely new trajectory for medical care in South Africa, and our country is different. I believe that right now, there's little girls who are in prostitution, who are going to have children, and their children one day will be 20 years old, and they'll say, My mom had a hopeless future, but for a six-week period, there was a group of people that engaged, and because of that, my mom got free, and not only that, that kind of life has nothing to do with who I am right now. And the face of human slavery and trafficking in India will be dead. I believe at the core of my being.
Concerned about whether or not we get the job done. And tonight we can say, job well done. Come on.
We use buildings, we will construct buildings, but our best efforts are always, always towards people. Always have been and always will be. And we are bringing our best here to Florence, Kentucky. Our best.
What we are doing now is we are saying, God, we actively go after what we believe you care about. We actively go after our neighbors. We actively go after people in poverty. We actively go after the things that you deeply care about. In fact, we go so much that we put ourselves in a place where all we can do is have you show up.
The best thing about being here tonight is it's confirmation. It's all about people. This building is fabulous, but it's really what's going to happen inside here that makes all the difference.
There is no they. There is no they. It's you and it's me. It's us. That is who changes things in our city. It's us. And so I would just remind us from the very start that this place is not about some organization that we feed with our money and our volunteer hours. This is about us and the heart that we have for the people in our city.
God wanted me to give, and so I just did it.
We no longer give based on guilt. We want to be cheerful givers. We want to be the kingdom.
I was also freed from my own money fears, not having enough, trusting God. In the end, everyone wins.
Started coming to Crossroads, and we definitely came to know Jesus through this community.
That was just the beginning, like maybe the approach, the walk up to something that was God, that was open arms and saying, come on back.
and I just started feeling the weight come off me. I finally felt home.
I really got to experience God's radical generosity and realize that God wanted good things for me.
But even then, God was Father, although I didn't understand it at the time, because he certainly preserved me.
Every day I say to Jesus, Jesus, you are a good king. You are the rightful king. You are a king who fights. You are a king who gives me power. So everything on here that makes up my life dies and is secondary to you. Jesus, you can have everything in my life. You can have my family. You can have my marriage. You can have my kids. You can have my money. You can have my job. You can have my dreams. You can have my plans. You can have all of my relationships. You can have my pride. You can have my ego. You can have my reputation. You can have my legacy. You can have everything that I would prize or value above you. You can also have my fears. You can have my future.
When is Crossroads done growing? When are we done being fruitful? As soon as every person in Cincinnati who's in the sea of darkness is in the kingdom of God. That's one. Every single one. You know, I think back to 3 years ago when we talked about that stuff. And, you know, I hear the murmurers. I know where people are on that. And, you know, I know that people thought, oh, you, that's just like big talk. There's no way you can do that. You're just going to do X, Y, Z. Every single thing that we said we've done and exceeded. Every single thing with less resources. With less resources, even in the midst of something that blew up in South Africa, the key partner, our results there are amazing. Honestly, we look at this right now and go like, gosh, I don't know if you, I'm like, pinch me right now. You gotta be kidding me. I get to be a part of this? Folks, coming out of the Kingdom Come journey, using that vernacular, we just have to recognize that honestly, we're like on the verge of kingdom history. What's happening here, very few people get to see it and be a part of it, and it's only happening because a percentage of us is sacrificing. That's the percentage is nowhere near what it needs to be. It's only happening because some of us in here, and that's actually the right term, it's not many, it's not most, it's some of us in here, aren't buying the things that we could have otherwise, aren't going some of the places we could go otherwise. We have less digits in the account. And we just need to rattle the cage of those of us who have just been stuck halfway up, who are stuck down at the bottom, pointing the opposite direction, that, boy, look at what God's doing. How can we not be on a journey that is what Christmas is all about? Nelson Mandela, he really obviously had a sacrificial life, one of the greatest people who ever lived, and he said this. He says, it always seems impossible until it's done. Man, we're getting it done, and it's not done. This is just to stage us for the rest of our next run. The Game Change campaign technically ends December 31st, 2013. Many people, such as myself, I'm going to keep my current level of giving going all the way through 2014, the monthly amount that I have that comes out. And I'm encouraging you to right now be very sober about whether or not you want to be in around here, whether or not you want to go to Phantom Lake. I'm not asking whether or not you want to sit in a dark room and be entertained and be moved to tears. I'm asking you whether or not you want to go to Phantom Lake. Because I'm going to Phantom Lake. I'm going to Phantom Lake, and there are other people who are going to go to Phantom Lake, and we have a very critical moment right now. We have a $15 million shortfall with what was committed and what's come in. That, so far, is the worst fulfillment rate of any campaign that we've ever done. And this has ramifications for us. If we don't raise, if we don't have other people enlisting or fulfilling, we're going to have to take on additional long-term debt. We don't want to do that. Our long-term debt right now is about, well, I'm talking mortgage debt. We've never, like, had credit card debt or had debt to pay salaries, no credit line like that. For mortgage debt, hard assets, we have about 3% of our budget goes to mortgage debt. That's not that bad. How many of us would like to have 3% of our income going to our mortgage? I would like, that's not bad, but we don't want it to be much more than that for all the obvious reasons. And the way that we keep it from happening is for us to get engaged. The next 3 months will be the most intense financial months of our church's history. We're going to spend, with just Mason and Westside, just the buildings in Mason and Westside, we're going to spend $8 million in the next 3 months. They're not even done yet. That's not, and then we're done. No, it keeps on going. It keeps on going because Mason's not going to be done for a while. And we have a moment right now to actually engage. So here's two ways to do it. And here's my two asks for you. All the things you're going to buy for Christmas and you're doing for Christmas year, guess what? You're not going to remember any of them next year because you can't remember any from last year. But there's people whose lives that we can affect by this. So two things I want you to do. I want you to go to givefreedom.net. I want you to engage with the site. And I want you to participate financially. I want you to do that. And the second thing I want you to do is I want you right now in December to think about what your giving looks like in all of 2014. Right now, I want you to go to eGift, and I want you to figure out what your percentage of income is that you're going to give away. And to Crossroads. You used to say, well, if eGift doesn't work for you, no problems, no worries. And I still sort of feel that way. I mean, if you want to give other ways, wonderful, wonderful. But I'm much more intense now. For those of us who have any predictable income at all, you know that anything that's important to you, you automatically make happen electronic withdrawals. Anything. Your mortgage, done. I got to get that electronically. Your insurance, if you have disability insurance, your life insurance, it's got to happen that way. Your savings. People who don't save, why don't they save? Because they don't do it electronically. Because if you wait till the end of the month, what do you have for retirement? Nothing, because there's nothing left over. And we all know this is the way it is. We all know this is. And let's just transfer the same healthy disciplines that we know for this area, these areas, to the kingdom of God. I'm asking you to go and just figure out what it is you're going to be giving through 2014. I'm going to Phantom Lake. I've been telling people who are close, I'm going. I don't know how far I'll go because I don't know who else is going to be around me. Because the fact of the matter is you can't do something like that on your own. The Magi couldn't do what they were doing on their own. And the way I know that you want in and you're going is you show up financially. And I'll tell you what, you do that, this is a Christmas that will set itself apart for you. God, I thank you that you've given us wake-up calls. I know I've gotten plenty, and I'm hoping that you've used this to bring many of us to a place of thankfulness for what we're a part of, thankfulness for how we have sacrificed, and also many of us a place of thankfulness. Thankfulness that we actually get to move out from the paved roads to the spiritual journeys of consequence that have always mattered in history. God, move in your people right now. Amen. You know, these kind of calls, it's known that every person in the scriptures has heard something like this over and over again. Every spiritual giant from the beginning of his has had this. This happens all the time in the kingdom of God with true warriors. And the reason we were able to hear this and think about it is because we realize it's not about us, it's about a king. I got a king who gives us his commission, the light of the world. Why don't we just sing this to him? Is one more refrain that he's the light of the world. Why don't we stand and sing this to him? One final addendum. There's some of us who are just like I and a couple other folks where we're just at the top of the rough spot. We've come through the rocky part. We're not quite there as a community. We're just there. And I just want to say thank you. Thank you for hanging in. Thank you for hitting the same nail every paycheck, whatever your plan was. And man, we're still not quite there yet. So let's just be sober about our choices and let's be encouraging and prayerful for everyone else who's hearing this right now. And for others of us, we're like halfway up. We're that guy who's halfway up. We started off and then just something happened. I don't know what happened. Maybe some things were unexpected or whatever, or we just ran out of gas, or we're just stopped. And hey, it's not over. We're not there yet. Just take notice of where you are. Take notice of where you are and just start to put the throttle on a bit. And then finally, for some of us, we're at the bottom of the hill and we were turned around and pointed backwards. So I think it's a significant turnaround pointed backwards. This is right now what would be called a pastoral rebuke. There's some of us who just have had an awful attitude for 3 years. You just think that you're part of a church and messages like this don't apply to you. And with your whole demeanor and all your finances, you're like around in the general area, but you're just sort of always pointed backwards. You need to come with what the Bible talks about repentance. You need to repent. If you're going to stay here in the kingdom of God, you need to stop. You need to actually turn around and start going the way of the kingdom of God. And now is not the time for us to like second guess everything that you could have, should have done the last 3 years, but now is the time for you to say, I know you say, I don't have any money. You have money. Are you kidding me? Do you ever eat out? You have money. These lies that we have, I can't get engaged and yet I'm in the kingdom of God. No, if you're engaged in your kingdom of God, then you're always on a journey and there's a level of sacrifice in your life. So I'm just calling you something better than what you have for yourself. Turn around and get with the rest of us and get moving. We need you. We'd love you to be a part of us. All right, there you go. Merry Christmas. Have a great week. See you next week.